We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
So, we all know, if this is your first time, I'll give you a summary of what the Lord has been speaking to us and teaching us this as we are coming close to the end of the theme. You know, I always struggle when you're getting to the end of the theme, because that's when I'll be coming to understand what God is saying to me, and then the elders start saying we are introducing a new theme. I always try to plead, can we just continue with it a little bit more? Because I was just coming into terms what God is saying to me. So if you have not got your portion of this theme, this is your moment. This is these last few weeks. You better get what you need to get. You better get what you need to get. So at the beginning of this month, we introduced you a series entitled A City on a Hill. A City on a Hill. We have learned about this city on a hill in different ways. We learned that a city on a hill is distinct. A city on a hill is different. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And we are the city on a hill because Christ, the true light that gives light to all men, dwells in me, dwells in you. And so we are the city on a hill. You know, when it was introduced, it reminded me something. I don't know, some of you, I write notes and I reflect on my notes sometime later to just get my portion of whatever is being taught from here. And one of the things this series reminded me is what Pastor Moyo said at the beginning of this year when we started to look at the part of the theme about the light. And he said, we read from John 1, which Godfrey already read in the morning, John 1 verse 4 to 5 and 9, which says that, let me read it. I should not take it for granted that we all know it. John 1 verse 4 to 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I jump to verse 9. It says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That gives light to all men coming into the world. So it reminded me of what Pastor Moyo said, that the light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. Some versions say the darkness cannot overcome it. Some say the darkness cannot understand it. Because darkness will never understand light itself. Darkness has no business with light. Darkness cannot coexist with light. When you come into enter a dark room, and you turn on the lights, there is no moment darkness negotiate with light that give me one portion. You just light up the center. Okay, can I stay in the corner? There's nothing like that. The moment you turn on the light, darkness disappears. There's no discussion. That is the light that we are talking about. The light that cannot contain, the light which darkness cannot contend with. The light which darkness cannot cover. Because light rules over darkness. Light is superior to darkness. So never mind what kind of darkness around you. Just know that the light that you carry rules over that darkness. The light that you carry is superior to that darkness. It reminds me of Paul who said, the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. So, but there was a key question that was posed on us, and I've been pondering over it and over it. The key question says, how radiant is your light? How radiant is my light? Because for darkness not to cover it, it needs a bit of radiance. You know, my husband likes saving energy. So when he's going to buy lights, light bulbs, he buy those ones that are saving ones. The ones that you wonder, is it coming on or is it finished? Is it starting? I mean, you try to think it's those ones that you touch, they increase radiance, and you touch, you realize, no, actually, this is all about it. It is finished. That's how far it can go. And I struggle with that because I like bright lights. You know, I grew up in the rural areas where the light that I would see is the moon and the sun during the day. So when I was introducing to the light like this, I want it all the time. And I want the real light, bright and shining. How radiant is your light? So far, we have heard about Joseph. We have heard about Daniel. Pastor Moyo talked about Daniel and the three Hebrew boys whose lives, they were like a city on a hill that is distinct. You know why? Because they resolved not to defile themselves with the delicacies of the king's table. And they were found to be 10 times better than those that were sitting at the time at the seat of the palace. And Mr. Puri introduced us to another man whose life was a city on a hill. And his name was Joseph, who excelled in everything he did. He prospered. Everything he touched, it was never the same. It had to shift. When he entered a place, things had to shift. Simply because he lingered in the presence of God. He valued, he guarded the presence of God. The Bible kept on saying he was with the Lord. God was with him. God was with him. He created the atmosphere that God could linger around him. And he was different. Even in prison, he excelled. So these are men that we can see. And there's one common factor that I realized about these men. That all these men and women, whoever they are in the Bible, their light was radiant. So they could not be hidden. You could put them in the prison, they will still shine. You make them your servant, they will still shine more than you. You give them a job in your company, you end up with nothing to do. Because their light was shining. And today, we want to talk about a city on a hill that is radiant. A city on a hill is radiant. If you are one of those that write notes, this is your moment to write the title of this message this morning. A city on a hill is radiant. We are going to reflect this morning on a young lady whose life was a city on a hill that could not be hidden because of its radiance. Esther, a Jewish girl, a Jewish orphan who won favor with Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, to become the successor to Vashti, who was the queen disposed of her position. Esther was a woman who thought she had no influence over the affairs of her household, over the affairs of the kingdom of Persia. She thought she had no influence over any matters of importance. Yet a desperate situation forced her into spotlight like a city on a hill, where she realized she had more power than she thought. She realized she could make a difference. Indeed, the power to change the political climate for all the Jews in Persia. A girl who thought she could offer nothing. For us to understand the life of Esther and how her light was shining in the kingdom of Persia, I'm just going to do an overview of the story of the book of Esther. I'll just give you an overview, because if we read all of it, we'll be here until 4 p.m. So I'll give you an overview. Amen? Is that okay? Can you trust my Bible study? Amen. Thank you very much. So, the story of Esther opens with a lavish feast at the palace of King Ahasuerus. The Bible tells us of a 180 days, I calculated, it's 6 months, of display of wealth and majesty, followed by a 7 days feast where the royal wine was abundant and free-flowing. Talk about slumber party, talk about in celebrating. 6 months and 7 days of party. I mean, imagine how much you can save in your house. Bills for everything. Because you don't have to buy everything, you're just enjoying there. This was King Persia, King Ahasuerus, the kind of celebrating his power. On the 7th day, the king was so drunk, and so he wanted to display that he, not only did he have the money, the majesty, but also he had a beautiful wife. So he called his wife to come, Queen Vashti, so he could display that she was so beautiful. Unfortunately, Queen Vashti that morning was not on the mood to be displayed like an ornament. So she refused. She said, no, 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 no. I have my own party that I'm enjoying with other women. How do you call me to come in? I'm not in display today. And the king was so angry. He was so angry with the disrespect and the disobedience. Remember, this, the 7 days was only for the officials, the important, the dignitaries. Those were the only remaining. And she refused to go and be displayed before them. So he was so angry. Angry enough to seek advice of those officials who said, just banish her from your presence forever. Banish her. So she was divorced. And the search for the replacement for the queen started immediately. The search for the queen started. We are now in Esther chapter 2. The king's advisors proposed to round up all beautiful young virgins from throughout the kingdom of Persia. And they said, beautiful ladies. I want you to get understand that. Young, beautiful virgins. Not just the ones who appear to be, but beautiful. Okay? So these were all beautiful girls. They said they'll bring them to the palace where they would undergo a one-year beauty treatment. One-year beauty treatment required before as a requisition, as a requisite for you to be able to go and be presented before the king. They took young women from all over who had no choice. They had no choice, these young girls, including Esther, who the Bible describes as lovely in form and features. She was lovely in form and features. They were all put under the care of Haggai, who was the servant in charge of the women. Esther immediately became Haggai's favorite and received special food. She received seven, she was given seven attendants to look after her. And she was even moved to the best place of the harem. Talk about favor. Among all these beautiful women, she received that favor. You know, as strange as this plan was, to replace a queen with all this kind of thing, I want you to understand that this plan, these strange plans for replacing Vashti, made room for Esther's light to shine as a city on a hill. It made room for Esther. Not that Esther was a willing candidate for royal honors, but it resulted in her being crowned as the Queen of Persia. She didn't choose it, but it resulted in her having the opportunity to let her light shine. So the crown was one that was not sought with self-seeking ambitions or through bloodline. No. It was one that was sought, that was moral qualities. Moral qualities of Esther are the ones that contributed to her being shown favor. It was a crown that was one that her moral beauty, her moral qualities had to make their way and assert their influence to everybody whom she was coming in contact with in the most unfavorable atmosphere and the most unlikely circumstance. We were just singing atmosphere shift. There's a certain light that causes the atmosphere to shift. Whether it likes it or not, it will shift. Because you carry that light that cannot be resisted. You know, one thing that surprised me is Esther didn't even have to talk about her background. She didn't have to talk about her social status. She didn't talk about her qualifications. She didn't even reveal her own identity. And yet, she won the crown. Her cousin even told her that, please don't, because you know, you don't know what might happen. So this was something beyond just getting the crown. However, while they're sorting the queen, the replacement of Vashti, there was another issue that they needed to deal with. The king had another problem on their side. Haman, the king's right-hand man, was a very evil man. He was very evil. He hated the Jews, especially Mordecai. Mordecai's job, you know, sometimes the people that you don't like are the ones that you always meet or sit next to. You seem to use the same bus stop all the time. They seem to come to that bus stop the time that you're going to the bus stop. You wonder, how do they know now I'm going? Even on a Saturday when you're not starting the work at the same time. So this was the same for this Hamani. The king had promoted him and said everybody should bow before him and respect him because he has been elevated. But this Jew called Mordecai did not bow before him because he was a Jew. Just like the three Hebrew boys that we had, that they refused to say, king. You know, before this time, it was okay. But now that you want us to bow before your idol, you have missed it. You have crossed the line. We are no longer careful to respond to you. It was the same with Mordecai. So Haman was so angry every time he would pass through the get to the palace and see this guy not respecting. Everybody's going on their floor. And this guy is standing as if nobody is passing, who is worthy of respect. So the idea of getting rid of Mordecai alone was not good enough. He learned that he was a Jew and he said, no. Just in a case there are other Jews around that will do the same, portray the same behavior, I'm getting rid of all the Jews. Talk about darkness covering a place. So Haman succeeded in his plan. He went and connived and made the king to sign a decree that Jews will be killed because there were people that were causing problem in his empire. And one thing you need to know is that that law that he went to get the king to sign was called the law of Medes and Persia. It could not be overturned. You sign it, you have signed it. Even though he signed it not knowing that the queen was a Jew too, that was not going to change. So, this was in chapter 3 that we have just finished. Chapter 4, Mordecai heard the news about the plot and went to Esther and say, Esther, there is a problem. You need to go to the king and ask for mercy, plead for mercy. Somebody signed a death penalty for all of us. You need to go and plead for mercy to the king. Esther knew the laws, the protocols in the palace. So he reminded her cousin and said, you know, Mordecai, you know very well. It is well known that you don't just go to the king and start pleading for mercy without him calling you or stretching the gold scepter to you. You know it. Where are you getting lost? What are you talking about? Are you asking me to go and die? You know that I can't just do that. This is not something that can be done. Nobody has ever done that, and you know it. You sit at the gate. You know the protocol. And when that was reported to Mordecai, Mordecai did not just say, okay, that's fine. She's not going to do it. What can we do? We will just die. Mordecai reminded the young lady, the young newly crowned queen, who she was. So I will quote him. He said, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep quiet and keep silent at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your family and your father's family will perish. Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Who knows why you are in the palace? You were not the only beautiful girl. Surely you were not. This newly crowned young queen of Persia could not imagine that she could do anything about the decree, but she finally agreed to go to the queen, to go to the king. She finally agreed. How do we know? She declared to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. Esther 4 verse 16. Esther had to make a choice. She heard the news. She heard the decree. But she had to make the choice. She had to make the choice that she could continue to conceal her Jewishness and spend the rest of her days as First Lady of Persia, or she could take up her life in her hands and do what she could do to save her people. The choice was hers.
She came to understand that her high position was not just a privilege to be enjoyed, but a high responsibility to be used to save others. She realized that I'm not just here. She realized that I didn't just come to enjoy this. There is a purpose for it. Her people were in danger and their problem became her problem. And so she decided to take the best position to do something about it. Esther found inner strength through prayer to take a stand for the sake of others. And you know what? That was the game changer. When Esther realized, when she was reminded who she was, who was in her, who was greater than Hamani, and she decided to consult the one who was in her, who was greater than circumstances around her, she received inner strength, and she was able to declare, if I perish, I perish. That was the game changer. From there, we move on to chapter 5 through to the end of the book. We see a strong woman taking on an evil man and dealing politically in a way exceptional for women in that culture. No woman rose to the level of Esther and did what Esther did. There was no history to that. In short, Esther took risky actions to persuade the king to issue a decree giving Jews the right to defend themselves if they get to be attacked. In the process, the young queen became a city on a hill, fighting the causes of God's people and influencing Persian policies. Her light was radiant like a city on a hill, making a difference and fulfilling God's purpose for her life. You know what, Church? The story of Esther, I must say, the story of this humble girl, beautiful yet humble, an orphan raised by a cousin who saved her generation through bravery, has always been one of my favorites. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this story because it illustrates beautifully how God can use anyone for his purposes, including me. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ can fight their fears and bring glory to God. It's a story that encourages anyone who is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, anyone who is called by his name, to arise and answer the call of destiny that has been upon your life and you've been dodging it for years. There is a moment when God will command you, will call you to arise and take that place. It's an address to this generation of believers, us who proclaim, who confess that Jesus is our Lord. It is an address of us to arise and fulfill that call of destiny in this critical hour. If you want to know how critical the hour we are living in, just open your news, wherever your news feed, wherever it is, however it is, even Google. Just open it for 2 seconds there. You understand how critical the hour we are living. That if we are not going to shine, darkness will cover us. So we are being called to arise and shine. What does it mean to arise and shine? If you are writing notes, I want you to write this. What does it mean to arise? To arise means entering a deal of life and death with God. To take up divine responsibility. You sign a death contract with God. You sign up for your life. It is entering a deal of life and death with God to take up divine responsibility. It is a call to do what no man has done before in order to see the kind of results that you have not seen before. When you sign that deal, you are after results. You are after doing something that no man has done. And you will see results that no man has received before. Esther did when she signed that deal. And she signed that deal when she said, if I perish, I perish. So what can we learn from this young crowned queen? What lessons can we draw from her? The first lesson we can draw from the life of Esther is that radiance is based on the grace of God upon you and nothing else. Radiance is based on the grace of God upon you and nothing else. If we read Esther chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, we'll quickly read that. Esther chapter 2. Verse 5 to 7, it says, in Shushan the citadel, there was a Jew, a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jay, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, who Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Radiance is based on the grace of God upon you and nothing else. From what we have just read, I can say that Esther did not come from much. She did not come from a celebrated family. She didn't come from a rich family. She did not come from an intellectual family. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says she was an orphan. The Bible says she was adopted. But God had a plan for her life. God had a plan for this Jewish orphan living in a strange country where Jews were a minority, where they were looked down upon. And I don't think she even dreamed of being a queen in that foreign land. I don't think she envisioned herself becoming the queen. Nevertheless, God used her to carry out his plan. God used Esther to carry out his plan. A plan that was ordained before Esther was even born to radiate his light as a city on a hill in the kingdom of Persia. It was not a coincidence. It was a predestination. It was something ordained before she was born. Friends, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. No matter where you come from, no matter where you live, or the mistakes that you have made in life, we can put all that in the past and move confidently forward, letting our light shine, knowing that God has plans for us. The Bible tells me that the plans I have for you, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, plans not to harm you, plans that brings you a future and a hope. God has a plan for you and me so we can shine as a city on a hill. Your past does not dictate your future. Only God can. God can dictate your future because your life is engraved in the palm of his hands. So he knows where you're going. He knows what your tomorrow holds for you. Your future does not know. Your past does not know. Your past has never been to your future. So it can't detect what happens to you. You can choose to give your past a voice, and indeed it will speak, but it will never bring you the plans that God has for you. You will miss the opportunity to take the call of your destiny if you lean on your past. God can use you. God can use me as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden for his purposes. He can use us. We just need to submit to his will and go when and where he calls us to go. The check-in is we got to sign that deal. There is a place where you have to sign the deal of life and death for you to discover, to enter into that place where God has ordained you to be. Let's move on to lesson number two. What can we learn from this young Jewish queen? Radiance shines from the inside and is not based on externals. Radiance shines from the inside and is not based on the externals. I'll read Esther 2 verse 7 and I'll jump to chapter 2 verse 7 and I'll jump to 9 and 17 so that you understand what I'm saying. Esther chapter 2, 7b says, the young woman was lovely and beautiful.
And verse 9 says, and they went, now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations for her, besides the allowance. Then 7 choice maid servants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maid servants to the best place in the house of the women. Verse 17, verse 1, verse A says, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Talk about being beautiful. The Bible clearly records that Esther was a beautiful woman, and yet it also does not record whether she was boastful about her beauty. It doesn't record that. Beauty should not make us boastful. And given a whole year of pampering and beauty treatments, her beauty could only have been improved. But good looks weren't the only things going for Esther. It was not just about the good looks. She also had a good head over her shoulders. Esther had a good head on her shoulders. We hear the Bible saying that she won favor. It was because of her wisdom and virtue. Remember, I told you at the beginning that remember, this was a contest of beautiful girls. She was not the only one beautiful. What made her selected was not how she looked. There were many that looked beautiful. But her wisdom and virtue were her greatest beauty and made her win favor with her guy and those who saw her, including the king. There was a time, every time you would do, how do we know that she, it was more of your beauty, it was more of the inner beauty of your life. When a girl was now, it was their turn to go to the king, you were allowed to ask for anything that you thought would make you more beautiful and attractive to the queen, to the king. Whatever you wanted, you'll be given. But the Bible records that Esther, when it was her turn, took only what Hagar advised her, and the king was very pleased with her. So pleased that she crowned her the queen of Persia. She could have requested anything. She could have demanded, it was her right to demand anything. But she was humble enough. She was humble enough to let her inner beauty and her faith in God shine through like a city on a hill. Her radiance was felt. Her radiance was seen. Her radiance was admired by anyone and some of the unlikely people like Haman who hated the Jews. So we understand why the Bible says humility paves way for honor. Proverbs 18 verse 12 8b. And Psalms 51 verse 17 tells us that a humble heart is a sacrifice God would not despise. This girl was humble. This girl understood humility. This girl understood that some transactions don't need your beauty. They need your humility. My friends, you might have been one of those that were born with good looks. Thank God for that. You might be among those who were born with very good physical looks. Thank God for that. But I want you to understand that if your attitude and your personality is sour, it's bitter, it's undesirable, no amount of beauty will cover that up. They will say she is beautiful, but ooh, her heart. Oh God. Oh God, something needs to change. So no beauty can cover up for your inner beauty, for the mess of your inner self. Your light will be dim. It will not be radiant. So my advice to us this morning is let's take up the advice, let's and apply what Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 3 to 5. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Look to the interests of other people. Don't be self-centered. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. That's a high standard. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equal to the Father.
My friends, this is a church to be kind. It is a church to be considerate. It is a church to be humble, to be gracious, so we can reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our light will shine like a city on a hill. We can be radiant like a city on a hill, boasting in nothing else, but that we understand and know the one whom we have believed. We understand him. A city on a hill understands the Savior. Lesson number 3. To be radiant, you need to embrace discipleship or mentorship. Esther chapter 2 verse 20 says something that is very humbling. It says, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, but just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. This is a queen now. She's still obeying the commands of her cousin. Mordecai proved to be a very wonderful mentor in the life of Esther and a parent to her. He did well. We must commend him. God places mentors in our life to teach us wisdom and help us understand life. There is always something that you need to understand. So Mordecai gave Esther good advice before she went to the palace with other virgins when he said, don't reveal your identity. And he continued to give her advice after she became the queen. That's why Mordecai was able to advise her to go and seek and plead mercy from the king when the decree was signed that all Jews should be killed. They were still having their mentorship. It was still happening. And now we know that this timely advice from a trusted mentor saved a nation and helped Esther, the loyal mentee, to take up divine responsibility and fulfill her call of destiny. Imagine if Esther had shut the door to Mordecai and said, Mordecai, thank you very much. You did what you did when you could do it. But now I am the queen. I live in the palace. You are at the gate, remember? You can't speak into my life. I have official advisors now. I don't need your advice. This is a higher level now. I'm higher than you. Remember, imagine if she had done that. She could have missed the moment of her destiny. She could have missed the reason for being in the palace. She would have not taken the divine responsibility that God had called her to take up. But not for Esther. She kept under the counsel of Mordecai. I must commend Esther and say she handled very well her change of status. She did. Her position of prosperity as the queen, she really did well. And it has been revealed by her unchanging attitude towards her cousin and the man who had raised her as an orphan, the evidence of a humble and a grateful character. The evidence of somebody, despite their advancement, had respect for Mordecai. She had a sense of gratitude for the kindness he had shown her and his continued wisdom helping her to be radiant in the palace. She knew this girl had wisdom. I must say we all need loving mentors in our lives. We all need them, the ones who teach us, the ones who advise us, the ones who can correct us, at times rebuke us. There are some times when I talk to my personal pastor and she tells me that you must be getting out of your mind, go sort yourself and then talk to me. And I'm like, I'm not going to talk to you for a while. But then I hear the Holy Spirit say, you need to go back to her because actually you didn't tell her the whole story. You summarized. Go tell her the truth. In other words, go and be told off again. And I have to phone. But do you know what? It has made me to be who I am today. Because without that, in the absence of counsel, people go astray. We all need them in our lives. God places these people in our lives to raise up us as a next generation to help us follow his word and be radiant cities on a hill. So I would charge you this morning, if you are struggling with anything, if you feel your light is dim, go to your mentor, got your discipler, they will help you to discern and guide you in what you need to do through the word of God, not their philosophical understanding. They will use the word of God. That is the light you need. All we need to do is to carry a teachable attitude, and then we can be a city on a hill that is radiating light to the world around it. We need to carry a teachable, a humble attitude, a posture of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and learning. Final lesson that we can take from this young lady. Radiating true light requires a heart that loves people. Radiating true light requires a heart that loves people. We see this in Esther chapter 4, verse 12 to 17. We won't read it, but I'll quote what is important for this point. In this church, we have heard many times, you've been here for a while, I would like to believe that you have heard Pastor Moyo saying, people matter to God, so they must matter to us. I would take it, it is one of our mottos, or part of our philosophy of ministry. People matter to God, so they must matter to us. Friends, loving God and loving people sums up the essence of our faith. This is what it's all about. Loving God and loving people. That's why Jesus went to cross. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It was the love for you. It was the love for me that made him hang on the cross. It was that love for you and me that made Jesus, made the Father, leave his son dying on the cross, suffering. Even after he cried, Father, Father, why have you forsaken? He left him there simply because of love for you and me. It's all about love. Loving people is the most beautiful thing we can do, even though it forces you to come out of your comfort zone. It's a sacrifice, loving people, because you don't choose who you love. In fact, the Bible says you cannot be rewarded for loving those who love you. It's only those who love their enemies that will get a reward from heaven. So it's a sacrifice. And at some point, Esther realized that if I love my people, if I am a Jew and I love my people, then the comfort of being the queen in this kingdom has to go. That's why she was able to say, I'll quote her, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Though it is against the law, the law hasn't changed, but I will still go to the king. I will still go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. Somebody say amen. If I perish, I perish. Esther come to the place where he realized that if I love people, if I love these people, then their problems have to become my problems. Then my comfort zone cannot remain the same. Something has to shift. Church, light can only shine where there is darkness. You can't expect your light to shine when everything is rosy and light. Your light will not shine where there is already light. It will only shine where there is darkness. Haman was an agent of darkness during the time of Esther. And he was ready to cover the whole kingdom with darkness. Satan means business. He doesn't do half jobs. He go for it. But Esther was willing to risk her own life to save the lives of many. She was the city on a hill, radiating light, pushing away darkness from the palace and the whole kingdom of Persia. I don't know whether we'll ever get to a place like, a situation like Esther, where you have to sign a death deal for yourself to save your people. But my prayer this morning, that if that gets to happen, may we be found willing to sacrifice our lives for the others. May we be found willing to risk our own life to save others. May we be found willing to stand up for somebody who is being accused for something that you know, no, it is not it. Our love for God and his people should compel us to stand as a city on a hill that is radiating his light and bringing transformation into the world. The love for Jesus Christ, not seeking popularity, not seeking our own self-centeredness, not fulfilling our own ambitions. It is the love of God and the love for his people that should compel us to say, if I perish, I perish. Not because I'll get anything, but because I love him. I love him, and I want to fulfill my call of destiny. We are a city on a hill, full of life, unconditional life, indestructible life, life that can penetrate every heart, every community, every society. The love of Jesus Christ that never fails. That's what we carry. That is the life we have in him. So my friends, let's seize every opportunity we have each day to love others as God commands us, to love the unlovable, to love the ones that resist you, and you keep on pushing. You keep on pushing to show them love. We are a city on a hill that is radiant. If we stop loving them, we are covering our light with a basket. If we stop pushing to show them love, we are covering our light with baskets. Who knows? Perhaps we are here for such a time as this. Who knows? They might not like you. They might not appreciate you. They might not acknowledge you. If you walked into the office one time and you say, good morning, everybody looked aside as if they didn't hear what you said. You repeat again, they go and start saying, can we go and have a cup of tea? Have a place to love them. Tell them, I love you even so. I love you even much more. Because I know this kind of people are the ones that I'll get a crown for. Perhaps we are here for such a time as this. We need to remind ourselves that the hand of the Lord is upon us. We need to remind ourselves that he knows what we can do. We need to remind ourselves that there is a divine responsibility we need to take up. We need to remind ourselves that there is a divine call of destiny that we need to fulfill. We are not here just as a waste of space. We are not here just to get the economic advantage of this nation, of this. No, we are not. We are more than that. We are here to fulfill God's purpose. We are not an accident on this earth. We are not a mistake. No matter our backgrounds, no matter how we come to be where we are, there is a plan that God has for us. There is a plan that God has for you to fulfill. There is something that God wants to do with your life. So whatever is God is putting into your hands, whether today, whether tomorrow, whether next week, whether next year, there is nothing without meaning. There is nothing without significance. Before God, there is a purpose. There is something he is doing. We are here to make an impact into the next generation. We are here to influence the next generation. When Esther stepped up and spoke to save the Jewish people, she couldn't have known that she would be impacting generations to come. She even saved the generation, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, his family, the line of Jesus Christ, the line of Judah. She wouldn't have known that her selfless and brave acts have been celebrated. Even up to date, they are still being celebrated. What will they celebrate you when you are no longer there? When you leave Sheffield, what will they celebrate you about? When you leave the job where you are, what will they celebrate your name about? When you resign, when you retire, when you move to another street, to another postcode, what will your neighbor celebrate you about? What will they say about you? What they talk about? It is the love of Jesus Christ that is undeniable, that is unconditional, that never fails, that if you show them day and night, whether they see it, whether they don't see it, that they will remember about you. They will say, we have just lost somebody wonderful. Not because you did the job well, but because you handled lives well too. You were the light radiating like a city on a hill. So, maybe, do you think that if you could invite that neighbor, you could invite that friend, maybe leading them to Christ, showing them the love of Jesus Christ, sharing your personal testimony about the love of Jesus Christ, It could be a catalyst in the whole family becoming children of God. You never know. You could be planting a seed by just inviting that one person, and the whole family, the whole household is turned to Jesus Christ. Maybe praying for that person as you inject them your steroids, whatever you're doing, and praying for them and telling them, you know what? Jesus loves you more than I do. I'm taking care of you, but there's one in me who is greater, who loves you more. Maybe praying for that client of your business as you do your business transaction. Maybe praying for the VIPs, and it could turn their lives. And who knows? They might accept Jesus Christ and enroll into Antioch, into Momentum School of Ministry, and become a prominent preacher who reaches millions, simply because there was a heart that loved men. There was a heart that embraced them. There was a heart that welcomed them and showed them the way to Jesus. Perhaps it is your clarion call time. Perhaps it is their moment. Who knows? It could be your time to shine. It could be your time to take up your divine responsibility. It could be your time to fulfill your call of destiny. So I want us to leave. I want to leave you with the two questions. I want to leave you understanding that you never know how one small act of love, of just loving other people, can make impact in many other people. Just that one person you love at work, you can teach them what it is to love others, and they go and change the whole atmosphere in their household. Just that one neighbor who seems unbearable, just pulling their bin on when they leave it the whole day, the whole week on the streets, could turn them, and they could understand what it means to live with other people. What can you do today which can impact a generation? What are you going to do today that can impact a generation? God has positioned us in this city. He has positioned us in this region. He has positioned us in this world to be true light, to be the city on a hill that radiates His light. But the key question remains, how radiant is your light? How radiant is my light? My prayer this morning is that God will increase the radiance of my light, of your light. My prayer this morning that God would expand the influence of our light as our lives reflect His nature and character in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in the society. We are a city on a hill. We are a city on a hill. Let's rise and shine.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.